All right. In the interest of being transparent and trying to be honest with you, most of the time when you finish doing a camp, I've been doing camps for 32 years. My first camp was at Cumberland Falls near Corbin, Kentucky in 1987. Barberville, right? Barberville. Well, I went to Cumberland. I graduated from there in 1989. And I started doing camps around there. And you usually, at the end of camp, you usually have something that I call now PTCD, which is post-traumatic camp disorder. You want to sleep for about 18 hours. Your ears are ringing constantly. You wish you could slip melatonin or Ambien into the kids' water. Let me tell you about what's so different about this camp. Number one, the most energetic group of kids you've ever seen in your life. Number two, in my life, and like I said, I've done a bunch of camps, I have never had camp food like we had. Ever, ever. It's usually some unsubstantiated meat formed into a nugget. We had brisket. I would go to this camp just for the food. Unbelievable. It was absolutely unbelievable. Secondly, I've been with Andrew in three different churches, four including his dad, but three different churches where he and I have served together doing weekend revivals and conferences and then camps. But here's my favorite part of the story. My pastor, I'm at Willow Park Baptist Church in Aledo, Texas. My pastor calls. He goes, "Where are you preaching at?" I told him, I said, "I'm doing a camp up here, and then I'll be at Talty on Sunday." Talty. Who's there? That's how pastors talk. I'm not a pastor, and I'm not a preacher. I'm a professor. But you know how pastors are. And I said, "Well, it's Lyle Wallace." "I know his daddy, boy. I know his daddy." For the next 30 minutes, I hear Larry Wallace. I hear these stories on and on and on. Trinity, Lake Wales, I'll tell you one thing. That's a good man right there. A man loves Jesus right there. "You going to talk to him?" I said, "Well, I'll talk to his son. I don't think Brother Larry's going to be there." "Boy, that's a good man right there. I'm going to tell you much right now." So I feel like I know you just through your daddy. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Now, as you're turning there, got called to a church as a pastor, but it took me 10 years after I got saved. Raised as a Muslim kid, didn't get saved until high school. Went off to college a year later, started studying for the ministry, but I am loud and have been pretty loud my whole life. So it took about 10 years for a church to finally call me. The church that called me was in North Carolina, in a town of 115 people. Church ran about eight. There was eight people that voted on me that first meeting. And it wasn't even a unanimous vote because it was a Baptist church. And y'all know Baptists are notorious. We're good at food and fellowship and funerals and fights. And this church was notorious for fighting. But they brought me in. Again, I was raised as a Muslim. I'm Turkish. And when I got saved, radically saved, it's sort of a little bit of an unusual testimony in the South. And one of the ladies was asked, "Well, should we invite the kid that preached for us back?" And she said, "Which one was he now?" And they said, "Oh, Ergen. His name's Ergen." "Oh, yeah, bring that Yankee Jew boy back." Yankee, yes. Jew boy, close. But that was sort of the culture of that church. Town of 115 people, only public building in the whole town was the church. And everybody there was a tobacco farmer, or they also grew corn, and they had cotton fields. So they did something. I'm not born into the Christian culture. Those of you who are born into the Christian culture, raised in church, there are things that you take advantage and take for granted that I didn't know. Still, to this day, it takes me a while to get used to. One of them was something called a pounding. I assumed that meant they were going to punch me. But they would all bring a pound of food for the preacher boy. And my first Wednesday after the vote on Sunday, they were going to have a pig picking and a pounding. So I showed up a little bit apprehensive. I'd never been to a pig picking before. Y'all, they cooked that thing all night, and it was awesome. You could smell it from 10 miles away. It was so good. But when they opened up this massive barrel, and they said, "Preacher, you first one, take it." I had never eaten something that still had the head on it. The pig still had the head. It's staring back at me. They said, "Go ahead and take off what you want." I said, "I'm not about to do that because it's looking at me." One of the deacons, I should have known, but one of the deacons says, "I'll take care of it." And of course, I took what he peeled off, and we all went inside, and I sat down to eat. They all wanted to see what it would be like for me to eat, because I'm a Yankee boy. I got saved in Columbus, Ohio. I had never lived in the country. To this day, I have never fished or hunted. I just don't know that culture. I lived around them, but I didn't know. And I start eating, and they said, "What you think, preacher? What you think?" It's delicious. It's awesome. I go, "This part's a little fatty." And the deacon, who picked it off for me, goes, "Yep, brains usually are." Now, you're going to feed the preacher brains the very first meal. I don't trust deacons to this day. It was the start of an incredible relationship that I had with that church. It was notorious for being a fighting church. And virtually every church has got at least one person in it that's like this. Even though this was a church filled with them. We're going to be honest. We're really going to be down to earth as transparent as possible. Every church has got at least one or two crazy people in it. Born again, I'm not questioning their salvation. I'm not saying that they're not saved. Born again, blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ. They are saved. They're going to be in heaven. I just don't want them near me. Y'all know who I'm talking about. They just a little off. And right now, you're thinking about that person. And if you're not, it's you. Somebody's thinking about you right now. This morning, I want to talk about the crazy people. I want to talk about what settles crazy. There are crazy people, and there are going to be crazy times. There are going to be times in your life where you're going to look around and wonder, what in the world have I gotten myself into? Both in your walk with God, with your walk with friends, with your walk with family. Every Thanksgiving, there's at least one person who comes to your table. Family and friends that comes in for Thanksgiving. You know good and well, were you not related to them, you would stab them with a fork. But they are kin to you, and thus you have to be. Well, guess what? We're born again, blood-bought believers in Jesus. That means that we have got family if they're born again. We've got a common father and a common bloodline through Christ. And if that's the case, and it is, here's the thing with family. You may not like them, but you got to love them. And you got to learn how to be around them. And so if you're not fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil, sometimes you're having to fight the crazies. The people that we know, that we love. Well, there is no better picture of this than the book of Titus. There's two guys that Paul writes to. One of them's Titus, one of them's Timothy. Timothy is exactly the opposite of Titus. Titus was a fighter, and everybody that served with him in the little island of Crete was known as a fighter. At the very end of the book, in Titus chapter 3, he begins to close out the letter that he wrote. Right there in verse 9, he even says, this is how much of a fighter Titus was. He goes, "I want you to avoid foolish fights, stupid fights, ancestries, contentions, strivings about the law. These fights are unprofitable and they are useless." He then tells them, "Reject the divisive man." Reject the guy who loves to fight and won't stop fighting. After the first and second time that you had to warn them. Knowing that such a person is warped, sinning, being self-condemned. Now watch. I love how he closes this out. "When I send Artemas to you, or Titus, be diligent. Come to me at Nicolopus. For I have decided to spend the winter there." Nicolopus is this place near Crete. He says, "I'm going to stay here for the winter." "Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos. Send them on their journey with haste, that they may be lacking for nothing. And by the way, he closes, let our people learn to maintain good works, to keep good works, to stabilize good works, to meet urgent needs. This will make them not be unfruitful. This will keep them from being crazy. I say this as kindly as I can because I'm as crazy as anybody in this room. But whether you're dealing with people or whether you're dealing with a period of time in your life, there are those moments where you look around going, I wish somebody was filming, because you can't believe you're experiencing it. There are times where you look and say, all right, this can't get any worse, and somehow it does. Moments of time where you look around and go, this has got to be a setup. There's no way this is making any sense to me. And what happens is it seems to pile on. The devil knows how to get to us. The devil's favorite trick is not to cause you to sin directly. He rarely comes face first. It's always going to be subtly, 1,000 paper cuts, so to speak, small things known to irritate you and annoy you. One of the great ways of being married, one of the great things about being married is, y'all know if you're married, anybody who's been married, say, longer than 20 years, if you've been married longer than 20 years, y'all know exactly what to say and how to say it to make your spouse snap like a postal worker. Yeah? Oh, yeah, you do. Y'all ever been at an awkward dinner meeting when you're meeting another couple and one of them says, pass the salt, and the next thing you know, it's a war. And you don't understand why they're fighting, because all they said was, pass the salt. Well, it's not what he said, it's how he said it. Or it's, I know what you meant. All I did was ask for the salt. But you see, they've learned over the course of time how to irritate. And by the way, you really think Satan is going to lay down and give up just because you're born again? No. His favorite thing to do, the Bible's clear, he wants to take your soul. If he can't have your soul, he's going to try to rob you of your testimony. Right? The Bible says he cometh to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So let's just say for the sake of argument, you're a born-again Christian. If you're a born-again Christian, then he can't have your soul. And if you're walking with God to the best of your ability, he's not going to have your testimony. So if he can't have your soul and he can't have your testimony, you know what he's going to do? He's going to try to rob you of your joy. He's going to try to rob you, seep out of you, drain you of anything that anybody would ever want looking at you. Y'all ever notice that going to church, we can be the most irritable people on the planet? We getting in fights in the car on our way to God's house, passing people that ain't going who look much happier than we do. They're three sheets to the wind. They've been drinking since 6 a.m., getting in the back of boats, and we pass them up. Woman, I said we had to get ready. Church starts at 11. You call me woman one more time, see what happens. And then you pass the guy who's getting in his boat. Well, he ain't even going to church. Well, you need the joy of God, punk. They don't want that. And what we do even worse is we show up to church, we finally pull up into the parking lot, and then we act like nothing hurts. We act like we are messed up, or we ain't got a need, and it's all, I'll tell you one more thing, so help me, I should have married your sister. Well, you should have married my sister. You're going back and forth, you open the door, and what do? I'll tell you, God bless you, what a joy. Nice to see you. Amen. It's insane, but you know it's true. You know it's true. We have this way of just simmering under the surface. And when crazy times come, sometimes it's not one thing. It was the straw that broke the camel's back. It's the moment where the bubble bursts, where the balloon blows. It's where everything seems to come out. And that's when crazy comes out. Crazy has a tendency to surface. Enter Titus. Paul has two boys in the ministry. One of them's Timothy and one of them's Titus. Timothy serves in Ephesus. You can read in 1 and 2 Timothy. And he serves in a very famous place. That's where Paul served. That's where the apostle John was exiled from. So Ephesus has had some amazing pastors. I mean, two of the apostles pastored in that city. And now along comes a boy named Timothy. The problem with Timothy is that Timothy is quiet and Timothy is a little timid. Timothy, if you read the Holy Spirit through Paul to Timothy, what's he write? Let nobody make fun of you for your youth. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He's basically telling Timothy, man up. Timothy, Do it. Be man. Rise up. Stand tall. You can speak up. Titus is the exact opposite. You can read about the island of Crete. They were called Cretans for a reason. It was an entire island filled with lawyers. An entire island filled with prisoners. An entire island filled with people who would fight one another. And to Titus, he has to constantly remind him, pull it back. Pull it back a little bit. Calm down. There's a guy that he cites here. Not Apollos. We know Apollos. Apollos is mentioned 10 times in the scripture. Now, I like guys that are sort of anonymous to us. His name is Zenas. Zenas is only found in one place in the entire Bible. It's right here. Titus chapter 3, verse 13. He says, I'm going to send my boys to you. But he says, when Zenas comes, make sure he lacks nothing. Make sure you helped him out. And here's an amazing thing. He's Zenas the lawyer, the Zenas the fighter, Zenas the crazy. Zenas is just like the Cretans. And Paul has to say to Zenas, just like he sort of has to say to Titus, boys, here's how you stabilize. Here's how Christianity becomes passionate but not insane. The lawyers weren't lawyers like we know them. These were men who argued about the law. I tell the students all the time, you divide into one of two groups. We can even do it right here. In this room, about half of us, when everybody starts arguing, we leave the room. You're a peaceful person. You're a merciful person. And as such, you don't like to see people argue. And when people start getting animated and loud, man, you're sort of hits you in your gut. And you'd rather leave the room than be around that. How many here would say that's your personality type? You're sort of that way. You know, yeah, awesome. It's about half of us. Now here's to the other half. We can argue at a Denny's at 3 a.m. in the morning about the return of Jesus and make sure everybody in that restaurant hears us. We can say Trump so loud, 50 people hear us and 30 want to stab us. We can yell and fight about anything, sports, TV, anything. It doesn't matter. If there's an argument to be had, you're in on it. I am an antagonist. I will instigate a fight. You know at Thanksgiving? I don't fight, but I like to start a fight and leave the room. If you're like me, I'll just walk into a room and go, boy, it looks like Hillary should have been in jail. Walk out, see what happens. Everybody on each other. Well, guess what? You can't do that in church. You do that in church and you're going to leave a firestorm burning it down. And it's not the way it's supposed to be. So there's three things, if I can just show you real quick, three things that stabilizes any relationship and stabilizes the crazy. First thing I want to show you is he says, when Zenas comes, I want y'all to sense the need that we have. And he uses the term the urgent need. Here's how crazy goes away. Get busy. And that's exactly what y'all have done. You raised the funds. You made sure that those kids could go. Those kids went on their mission trip. Their lives are changed because of that trip. And if you wonder what you did matters, eternity has been affected by COVID because of what you did. When you sense the need, there are people in every church that can, by discernment and by gifting, you have mercy in your bones. And even those who are the troublemakers, you cut the bad ones out. You heard him say that earlier. But to the rest of us, troublemakers stop making trouble when they get to work. Sense the need. He goes, there's an urgency here. There's a real, deep-seated need in every church, in every group. There are people who are hurting. There are families that are being broken up. There are kids that have no hope. There are people that feel like God ain't listening. There's others that think that Christianity is just a fraud, and they show up wondering if there's any sense to it all. Don't be a cliche. In most churches, we have a tendency to fight, split, and argue over dumb stuff. And we leave the good stuff undone. I'll give you an example. At that little church in North Carolina, there was a woman named Dora Jane. She was one of the 8 that voted. Dora Jane, on the very first Wednesday after the pig picking, I pulled out my big marker board to do the prayer requests. That's how they did it there. Big marker board, big marker, and I'd write down the things. She was sitting all by herself on the second row. I didn't know her name was Dora Jane then because, number one, I'm not a pastor, so I'm not gifted in remembering names. Pastors are usually very good that way. They're shepherds. Well, I'm not a shepherd, and I'm not a mercy guy. So this woman stood up. Turns out it was going to be Dora Jane, but she stood up, and she starts sharing a prayer request. Well, I'd never seen anybody stand up, share a prayer request. So I start writing down her prayer request, and I'm horrified by this thing that she's sharing. Woman going in for surgery to have surgery on her brain. So I'm writing down the woman's name, and I'm trying to figure, I assume it's Duke Hospital, because Duke is about an hour and a half from us. So I assumed I'm going to drive down to Duke Hospital and make a visit to this woman having brain surgery. Woman is standing up in the back, and let me explain. In this church, they had two smoking sections, regular and menthol. This was a smoking church. They all smoked. And a woman standing in the back still had her cigarette. Wasn't lit, but had her cigarette. Out loud, she says, "Dawg Jane, shut up!" The reason I think she's saying shut up is because Dawg Jane continues telling her story. This woman's going in for surgery and her husband has her served with divorce papers. What a horrible thing. Can you imagine going in for surgery to be served papers? And I thought that that woman in the back might be friends with the guy, you know, and know about it. Well, it turns out that's Dora Jane's sister, but I'm getting ahead of the story. Dora Jane doesn't even flinch. Crazy rarely flinches. They make everybody else flinch. Dora Jane kept talking like she wouldn't even be yelled at. Says this woman's got kids, she's going in for the surgery, she doesn't know what she's going to do for a job. And I'm writing down the woman's name, and I'm trying to remember Duke, and the woman in the back continues. "Dawg Jane, if you don't shut up, I'm going to punch you in the eye." In church. Second Wednesday. I haven't been there 10 days. I think we're going to have a fight in church. So I had no books. There were no books. I had no books. No pastoral books. We have Criswell's Guidebook for Pastors. There ain't nothing in there for that. Nothing would explain to me how to fix this. And I pulled up my preacher voice. "Ma'am." Best as I could. I said, "Ma'am, we don't yell at each other like that." And before I could finish, she said, "Preacher, it ain't real. She's sharing from her soap opera." Chew on that for a minute. Dora Jane was sharing a prayer request that I took seriously, that I was writing on the board from her soap opera, from her show, that Dora Jane believed was real. Crazy doesn't flinch. One, I thought, if I'm ever going to have a fight in a church, it's going to be between two men. No, it's going to be between Connie Ann and Dora Jane, two sisters. And Connie Ann was just a little bit, but she wasn't. She was just as crazy as Dora Jane. She's just a little more settled. Toward the end of their lives, by the way, neither one of them would change clothes in the house without putting a towel over the television, because they both believed that they could see you through the TV. There are some of us in this room who could sense the pain in others. And if you're not doing that, you're distracted with something else. You who have the gift of mercy, you who have the gift of discernment, like to Zenas, he say, look, there are those who can sense with urgency the need and sense the urgent need. And those who have that, if you get to work, you ain't going to have time to mess up. Sense the need. Number two, see the pain. Notice what he says. It's not just urgent, it's needs. Zenos is a lawyer. You would guess a lawyer and a fighter doesn't have this kind of style, but he did. He tells him, look, y'all, there are real and deep needs in every church. There are real and deep needs in every fellowship. There are real and deep needs in every family. When you start out your service like this in prayer, do you know what you guys are doing? You're doing something that 99% of the churches I preach in don't do. We have a tendency to focus on our seats, on the sound system, on the screens. But the most important spot in the church is the altar. It's where we do business with God. I learned in a little country church how to really pray. You realize in Islam, we pray five times a day. You know all we're ever doing? Is we're saying the first chapter of the Quran over and over. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, walhamdulillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. All we're doing is just repeating the first six verses of chapter one. Because how dare you bring a request unto Allah? Allah is going to do what Allah wants to do. It's hyper-fatalistic. And so, your request means nothing. And then I got saved. And guess what I realized? Number one, I realized that the God I was praying to was fake. Now I knew the true, living God. That nobody comes into the Father except through Jesus. And guess what the Bible teaches? We come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy in a time of need. Who are you? Who are you? Who am I to come boldly before the throne of grace? Oh, I know. You're a child of the living God. If you're a child of the Father, you have access because your Father gives you access. And thus, there's an urgency at the throne. It's like going to a doctor when you know people who are terminal. It's like going to the doctors who give the immunizations to those that are sick. You actually have the cure. You actually have the answer. Man, the altar. When y'all got on your faces before God, that's what my church needs. That's what our lives need. Brings us to our final point. He tells him, look, sense the need, sense the urgency. So you really see people's pain. But thirdly, real simple. This is the easiest thing. You stabilize crazy and you get it out when you serve the Lord. Notice he says this. Let our people learn. The word for maintain, by the way, is keeping it going. Keeping it going. Maintain good works. Continue good works. Silently, quietly, the most important people in this church do the job every Sunday. It's not the preachers who get in the pulpit, amen? It's the people who turn on the lights and empty the diaper. How many here work in the nursery? If you rotate in the nursery, Godspeed, I don't know how you do it. Because you are, look, knowing I've had two boys, diapers are nasty. Whatever we feed them does not come out. It's some sort of nuclear change that takes place. But you're not doing it for your own kids, which I can barely do it for my own. You're doing it for somebody else's? And why? So that some poor mom and some poor dad can have 1 hour to hear from God. Where they can have a moment to stop and remember why they do what they do. To get their faces before God and get their lives. It is triage work. I have two sons. I was born into a family with three boys. Never had a girl. About a decade ago, I decided that I was going to try once to take my brother's daughters to a movie. Now, what I'm about to explain to you is what Andrew Pearl deals with every day of his life. Because he's got a house full of them. But I had three girls. They're both all three my nieces. And I was going to take them to a movie. Now, I need to explain that when I go to movies with my boys, if I'm going to enjoy a movie, it's going to have a gun in it. If somebody's shooting a gun in slow motion and there's doves flying and then a helicopter exploding, I'm even happier. That's my kind of movie. Not a Disney guy. But all of a sudden, I was going to go to a Disney movie. Could not get all three of them in the van on time. I think we're going to be late. Because one of them decided to come down the stairs in her Disney princess gown. About 3-4 years old, and she comes down and goes, I'm a princess. Well, apparently that offends the other two. I'm a princess. And they have to both go change. So now I'm taking three girls in princess gowns to a movie. When you go with boys, we will sit in our own filth for the entire film. We don't care. Deep into the popcorn. You could be roping off our section with tape that says crime scene and we wouldn't notice. They could be doing an autopsy. We wouldn't care. As long as I got my popcorn and my drink, we do this. Boy, popcorn. Boy, boy, popcorn. Boy. Girls don't sit that way, apparently. They sit on you the whole movie. I only got two knees, but I had three of them on my knees the whole time, and the movie was called Tangled. So here's what I heard the whole movie. I'm Tangled. No, I'm Tangled. I'm Tangled. He likes me. No, he likes me. I gotta go to the bathroom. Every 3 minutes. Somebody had to go to the bathroom. I never saw one scene in the movie. What'd he say? I don't know. Uncle Egan, what's he doing? Is they going to kiss? Are they going to kiss? I don't know. And see, I have an anger issue. But I couldn't yell at them because they're princesses. For that, what seemed like, I'm estimating here, 12 hours that I sat in that movie theater, I realized what it meant when you guys do what you do. Because for just this brief little period of time, I was going to a movie that I was going to get nothing out of. Nothing. I was going because they loved it. And they didn't love it the way I loved it, because I want to watch a scene, pause, and talk about it. They don't do that. They want to just experience it. And all three wanted to be tangled, and all three wanted to be in the dress, and all three wanted to be a princess. I got nothing out of it. I was sticky for the next 2 days. But isn't that Christianity? I wish I could do that more often. I wish I could do that better. To be the type of person who does what you do and get nothing out of it. No strings attached. By the way, that's exactly what he means when he says, otherwise you'll be unfruitful. The word for unfruitful means strings but no content. It's like a fishing line but no fish. If you do what you do and you got strings attached, you're never going to be blessed and you're never going to bear fruit. Bearing real fruit means you do it just to do it. You serve just to serve. You love just to love. And what I can leave you with is this. You made it possible for those students to get away for the only time of this entire year where they're in the majority, where they're surrounded by Christians. They're not surrounded by so many Christians at school. They're not sitting next to Christians at camp. But here at this camp, at this moment, they get to open the Bible without hesitation. They get to love and pray, and nobody mocks them. Thank God for churches that do what you do. Don't ever forget how to serve. It's what keeps the crazy away. Father, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for a pastor. Thank you for a team. Thank you for people who sacrificed vacations and sleep. Thank you for students who gave up a week of their precious summers. They could have done 1,000 other things, but they stopped to hear what you were going to do. They stopped for a moment to let you speak to them. Thank you for a church that sends them, for a people that love them. May we be people without strings. May we be people like those sending Zenas. Fruitful, because we do what we do just to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.